Well, it is my joy to be with you all this morning. So I have personally been praying for this church since it was started, however many years ago. So it's just exciting for me to have the privilege to see with my own eyes and to bring God's word to you today is a particular joy. And so I was delighted when Josh asked me to do a little bit here about friendship with God. This is a topic that I'm passionate about. I love it because as Josh mentioned, these aren't really my ideas, so they belong to somebody else. So I feel particularly free to be excited about them because it's not in any way self-serving. But the book, Communion with God, that Josh mentioned, I think other than the Bible, has affected my life and my understanding of God and what it means to be a Christian more than any other. And so I'm happy to think a little bit this morning with the time that we have, a kind of a 30,000 foot view about this topic. It's interesting how friendship can make you feel kind of important. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you wind up connected to someone who's more important than you are, and it kind of makes you feel like you yourself are important. So I'm a huge baseball fan, right? I love baseball. I take my kids and we travel all over America watching baseball in different stadiums. And there's a guy named Paul Goldschmidt. He may not mean anything to you guys, but he's a tremendous baseball player, and he loves the Lord. And last summer, he and his team, they came to our town. They came to Washington, D.C. And a friend of mine is really good friends with him. They'd met while their wives were getting some kind of medical treatment in somewhere in the desert. And they'd become really, really good friends. And so my friend said to me, hey, do you want to go to the baseball game and meet Paul Goldschmidt? And I was like, yeah, definitely. So I grabbed one of my kids, my favorite kid, and we went down and we spent time on the field before the game started, and we were just talking with him and we got to hang out. And there was somebody else that I knew who was there, and he was in the stands, and he didn't know that. He was later on, he was like, how do you know Paul Goldschmidt? Like, you don't just walk up to the best player in baseball and just start talking to him, right? Like, he's your friend. And it was interesting being around like a famous friend of a friend of mine. I actually found myself thinking I was important, you know? I was like, oh, you know, I'm just, that's how I roll, right? But I was just laughing at myself because I was like, it's not like we are friends, right? And even if we were friends, like, he's the one who's actually good at baseball, right? He's the one who can hit a ball. His excellence doesn't rub off on me, right? But, right, and even if it were like that, like, my guess is most of you don't even have any clue who this guy is, right? It's not like he's not like Middle East famous. He's just like America famous, right? But it's still, in some way, it was weird. It's just like being around someone that accomplished, that great. It made me feel like I was great. And it's amazing because when we turn to the Bible, what we see is that the eternal God, the one who made the universe and everything in it, the one who is more holy and glorious and powerful than we could ever even begin to understand, the Bible tells us that God wants us to be his friend. He wants to be a friend to you. When you read the Bible, it turns out this God delights in your company, and he loves to shower you with good things. In fact, he plans to spend eternity, if you are in Christ, blessing you far beyond what you could ever imagine. And he's gone to the greatest lengths imaginable to make you his friend, to make it possible for you to be his friend. Right, if you just think about the testimony of Scripture, think about the very first human beings, right? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, in the Garden of Eden, we see God coming to meet with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day, right? That suggests a certain closeness, right? That suggests a certain intimacy and a desire for relationship. Now, of course, there in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve had just sinned, so they respond with a bit of fear. But for our purposes, notice that when God creates humanity, he creates them for that kind of direct face-to-face relationship with him. He didn't create us and then stay at a distance, but he came and he explained the world to them. He told them, hey, here's who you are. Here's who I am. Here's how you're going to live, right? And here's what it looks like for us to have a relationship. Do you know there's people in the Old Testament that are said to have been God's friends? In Isaiah 41, the Lord speaks of Abraham, my friend. James chapter 2, verse 23 tells us the very same thing, that God counted Abraham as a friend. And it's not just Abraham. In Exodus 33, we read that Moses, the Lord would speak to Moses like a man speaks to his friend. But you know, it's interesting. You might think, okay, well, if I'm Abraham and I'm Moses, then I get this high status, right? But those guys are on like the Mount Rushmore of, oh, you don't know what Mount Rushmore is, maybe. I don't know. I have to remember I'm not America. Right? They're what'd you say? There you go. Mount Sinai. There you go. Right? They're in the Hall of Fame. These guys are the big guys from the Old Testament, right? So maybe they get to be friends with God, but not somebody like me. But listen to what King David says in Psalm 25, verse 14. He expands the pool of potential friends of God. He says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. So anyone who fears the Lord, David says, can enjoy the friendship of God. And of course, we see this so clearly in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, right? He is the image of the invisible God. He is God in flesh, the one who perfectly reveals his Father. So whatever attitude he takes towards friendship with human beings will perfectly reveal to us the posture of his heavenly Father toward the idea. And so when we look at the gospel accounts of Jesus's life, what do we see? Well, Matthew 11, we read the Lord Jesus was criticized for being a friend of tax collectors and sinners, right? At the very least, that means that Jesus's posture towards undesirable people was scandalous to the religious establishment, right? And Lord willing, in our passage for the sermon this morning from Matthew chapter 9, we're going to see that Jesus scandalizes the religious by the way he hangs out and has dinner with sinners, right? I don't know about you. I don't have dinner with people I don't like, right? Having dinner with someone is a sign of friendship and relationship. In John chapter 11, we read the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And in verse 5, we're told that Jesus loves Martha and Mary and Lazarus. In verse 11, he speaks to their disciples and he calls Lazarus our friend. Right now, obviously, the point of John 11 is the miraculous resurrection that Jesus is about to perform. But it is a fascinating window into something that we don't really get to think about very much. And that is, Jesus had friends. Like friends kind of like off the pages of scripture, people that aren't really told, we're not told about them anything. Jesus was out there having friendships with other people. And of course, a bit later in John, Jesus calls his disciples in the passage that Josh read for us. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. All right, just stop for a second. Let that wash over you. That God has condescended. He has stooped down to call people like you and me to be his friends. Right? God intends to have an intimate and close relationship with us. Now, at this point, I think Christians run into one of two problems. The first is that we find it simply hard to believe. Like, we might see it in the Bible, but it's hard to believe that it's actually true of me, right? If somebody really important, somebody really famous, somebody really powerful called and left a voicemail and said, like, hey, Mike, you know what? I'm having a party. Why don't you come over, have a dip in the pool, right? You know, if I got a message like that, I would assume, okay, one of my buddies is playing a prank on me, right? There's nothing about me that rates invitations to pool parties at important people's houses, right? I'm not the kind of person who kind of sips drinks poolside with famous people. I think in a greater way, Christians sometimes struggle to imagine that God, in all his holiness, in all his glory, in all his beauty, would actually want to be friends with someone like me, right? We've been given faith to believe that he saved us from our sins, that he's provided us with eternal life in Christ. And if we're being honest, that's far beyond what we have any right to expect, right? And so it feels like it's respectful just to say, that's enough, right? That's all I'm going to ask for. But the idea that he actually wants even more, that he wants to be in a close relationship with us, that it just seems like it's a bit much, right? It seems like it's more likely that God would be willing to tolerate me than be my friend. I think the second difficulty Christians run into is that it can be hard to know what it means practically to have a friendship with God. We become followers of Christ, and someone usually at that point gives us some idea of what to do next. You should go to church, you should avoid sin, you should read your Bible, and you should pray. Right? And that's a really good plan. Like, everyone should do that. But the question is, what does that have to do with having a relationship with God? What does that have to do with being God's friend? Right? Is it, when we're talking about a relationship with God, are we talking about some kind of like spiritual feeling that I get? Or is it this kind of emotional experience that I'm supposed to have when I'm singing in church? Or is it some special insight that I get into God and his ways? And so I think some of us live with this sense like we're missing out, that there's some kind of key that we don't have, that if we had it, it would make us feel closer to God and more spiritual. But I think the good news is there's nothing magical. There's no secret. There's no special sort of higher insight required. Right? If you think about friendship for a second, what is friendship? Well, friendships form when two people value each other and enjoy each other and care about each other and want to spend time together, right? So I have a good friend that I don't get to see very often. And so we've realized over the years that we try to make a habit, a pattern of trying to cram a whole year's worth of friendship into 24 hours. And so we drive to a nearby city and we get there early in the morning and we hang out all day and we like close the place down at night and then we drive home like exhausted in the evening. And in that time, that sort of that one day that we have together, we try to blitz through everything that comprises friendship, right? We catch up on how our families are doing. We check in on sort of longstanding personal issues, right? The kind of things only your like really good friends know about you, right? We talk about work. We seek advice about different difficult situations. We have fun. We laugh. We goof around. We do something kind of enjoyable, right? We enjoy one another's company, right? That's what friendship is. Two people kind of giving of themselves and receiving from one another and caring about each other and enjoying a relationship. Right, if only one person in a relationship enjoys it and cares about the other and wants to spend time together, you don't really have a friendship, right? You have kind of an awkward, uncomfortable situation, right? If you've ever been in a relationship like that, where maybe you cared more or gave more of yourself than the other person, you know, that's kind of painful. But friendship is a two-way street, right? Otherwise, it's not really friendship. And that raises a problem for us when we think about friendship with God, because naturally we're not his friends. We're not born loving God and enjoying his ways. We don't naturally wake up every morning thinking of him and wanting to know him and thinking about spending time with him. And so as a result of our sin, the Bible says that we're actually not God's friends. Romans 5:10 says we're his enemies. It says that we're spiritually dead. Romans 1:30 says we're haters of God. Ephesians 2 says we're children of wrath. So that's about as far away from friendship as you could possibly be. And so the question we have to answer is, how do people like us ever hope to become friends with people, with someone like God? Right? If we've offended him and rejected him and we've made ourselves his opponents, how can we possibly be his friend even if we wanted to? And it seems that the answer is clear, that we can't. Right? It's impossible for you to be in a good relationship with God, right? Just like a criminal doesn't really enjoy the company of police officers, right? If you're an employee and you've been embezzling money from your employer, like, you're not going to enjoy a long, leisurely dinner with your boss, right? Friendship with God seems impossible unless God makes it happen, right? He's the one who has to act. He's the one who has to do something to mend the relationship, right? We can't be the solution because we're the problem, right? All the cards are in God's hands. He's the judge. We're the condemned. He's the king. We're the traitors. He's the faithful spouse. We're the cheaters, right? If God doesn't break through our rebellion and hatred and do something to restore us to him, then we're lost. And of course, the glorious message of Christianity is that's exactly what God's done for us in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, we are spiritually united to Jesus by the Holy Spirit through faith, and what he has, what Jesus has, is ours now. Jesus is holy, and so we are considered holy. Jesus is pleasing to God, and so we are pleasing to God. And here's the thing you have to understand, or else I think you'll never really be able to enjoy this idea of friendship with God. And that is what God's done for us in Christ, right? Making us holy, making us right. you can't do anything to mess that up. Right? You didn't do anything to make yourself God's friend. And so you can't break that relationship. Right? If you've put your trust in Christ, again, you've been spiritually united to him, and your status before God doesn't depend on your performance. It doesn't depend on your work. It doesn't even depend on your obedience. It depends on Jesus. And he did everything perfectly in order to make you God's friend. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Once God has made you his friend through faith in Jesus, you can never be his enemy again. And you have to be really clear on that idea. Otherwise, everything else gets off track. It's like trying to button your shirt. If you mess up the first button, right, none of the other buttons are going to line up. But if you get this wrong, nothing else will make any sense to you. We cannot mess up our status as God's friends. It has nothing to do with anything good or bad that we do. It has everything to do with what Christ has done for us. It comes to us as a gift, right? Not because we've obeyed God, not because we've loved him, but because he chose to love us. Right? God has done all the work. He thought of the idea. He did everything that needed to be done. He paid every price that needed to be paid. We contribute nothing to the process. We simply receive a new identity. We were God's friends, now in Christ, or we were God's enemies. Now in Christ, we are his friends. Because that's true, when we talk about friendship with God, or to use the word that John Owen used in the 17th century, our communion with God, our relationship with God, we're talking about something that's very different than that status that we have in Christ. When we talk about our friendship with God or our communion with God, we're not talking about the fact that we've been made his friends in Christ. Instead, we're talking about the way that we enjoy that in our daily lives, the way we experience it, the way we're aware of it in our daily lives. That's the part where we come in. That's where we play a role. We have work to do. Our union with God is a gift, right? We don't contribute to it at all. We just receive it by faith. Our communion with God is like any other friendship. It's an active two-way relationship. Here's how John Owen explained what it means to have this kind of back and forth friendship with God. He says this: our communion then with God consists in his communication of himself unto us, with our return unto him of that which he accepts and requires, flowing from that union which in Jesus Christ we have with him. So Owen says our communion with God flows from our union with him. Or we might say our friendship with God comes to us because we are his friends, right? Because we're in Jesus, because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we now have a lot in common with God. We have a lot to talk about, right? Like any friendship, we now love the same things our friend loves. We delight in the things that please him, right? And this friendship, this communion, it's a two-way street. God, in Owen's words, communicates of himself unto us, right? Like any friend, God talks to us. He reveals himself to us. He shows us what he cares about and who he is. And like any friend, Christians are able to return something to God, right? Not something that he lacks, but something that delights him to receive, right? And he's given us some specific ways that we can communicate our friendship back to him. Things like prayer, love, delight, obedience, the Lord's Supper, right? Owen calls things like that which he requires and accepts, right? God hasn't left us to guess. Okay, what do I do? What does God want me to do in respond to his friendship? God has revealed himself to me. He's spoken to me. He's told me who he is and what he cares about. God hasn't said, well, good luck, kid, figuring out what to do next. No, Owen says there are things that he requires of us and things that he accepts from us. And our role in the friendship is to pursue intimacy with God and knowledge of God and love for God through those means. Well, there's one other idea that we need to cover, and then I want to leave time for questions. Because in one sense, we could talk about this for hours and hours. And it's hard to talk about it in just 1 hour. So I thought what I'd do is kind of introduce the idea, and then we could perhaps have a little bit of a conversation about it. And so let me just run through one other idea. And that is, as we think about this idea of friendship with God, we want to make sure that we're pursuing friendship with the God of the Bible, right? The true God, the God who actually exists. And that means that our friendship with God, our communion with him, is going to be communion with the triune God, right? The God who exists eternally in three fully divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because that's who God is, any real relationship with him has to be carried on directly and distinctly with each of those three persons. That is to say, and this is what Owen's really driving at in his book, Christians can and must have a direct fellowship or communion or friendship with God the Father and with God the Son and with God the Spirit. Right? You can't be friends with someone unless you know them for who they really are. And to know God is to know him as three persons in one. Right? You can't accurately conceive of God without thinking Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And to think about each of those three persons inevitably brings you back to thinking about the unity of God. So one of the church fathers said, "No sooner do I conceive of the one than I am illumined by the splendor of the three. No sooner do I distinguish them than I'm carried back to the one." Right? If you think about it, it would be impossible for us to be friends with God were he not the triune God that he is, right? Because God is eternally Father, Son, and Spirit, that means that relationships of love, right? Community, friendship is right at the heart of who God is, right? Isn't that right? Whoever God is, he had to be that before the creation of the world. And there's no way that a God who is merely a unity, so if you think of the Muslim conception of Allah, there's no way that he could be loving. Who did he love in eternity past? There was no one else. He's not eternally in community. So it's not clear how he could create community or live in it. But the glory of the one true God who created all is that he exists in eternal relationships of love. Because God is three in one, love is at the very foundation of our world. And we're able to have a relationship with him. And when we look at the Bible, what we see is that we're meant to have a friendship with each person of the Trinity. Remember we said a moment ago that communion with God consists of his communication of himself to us and our response to him through the means that he's established, right? Just like our human friendships depend on our sort of willingness to let ourselves be known, so our relationship with God depends on his willingness to let us know what he's like and what pleases him and what he's doing in the world. And when we turn to the scriptures, we see that each person of the Trinity communicates directly with us in just that way. So to demonstrate that, John Owen points us to John chapter 6. If you look at John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says this: "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." According to Owen, this idea of being taught by God is right at the heart of friendship with God. He writes this: "The teaching of God is the real communication of all and every particular emanation from himself unto the saints, whereof they are made partakers." To translate that into English, he's saying that when Jesus promises that we're going to be taught by God, he's promising us that God is going to communicate to us, that he's going to tell us about himself, that he's going to do that in ways that bring us into a loving relationship with him, right? God teaches us what we need to know. He discloses himself so that we can be his friends. And it's significant that each person of the Trinity is involved in fulfilling that promise that Jesus makes, right? Each person of the Trinity is involved in teaching us. So in John 45, Jesus speaks of his people as those who have learned from the Father, right? He says, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And in return, what God the Father tells us to do is to listen to his Son, right? Matthew 17, 5, right? This is my Son, listen to him, because the Son teaches us to know God. So throughout the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, he taught his followers to know him and to follow his ways. So John 15, 15, again, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. And in the same way, we see the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture revealing, instructing, teaching, enlightening the minds of believers so that we can know God. In John chapter 14, verse 26, the Lord Jesus says this, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." So we are taught by God the Father. We are taught by God the Son. We are taught by God the Holy Spirit. And the goal of all that is that we would know God so that we can have a close relationship with him, right? Too many Christians settle for knowing a lot of things about God, right? We can know a lot about someone and not really know them. So I told you, I'm a baseball nut. And so my hero growing up was a baseball player named Don Mattingly, right? He was the first baseman for the New York Yankees in the 1980s. And I know a lot about this guy, like an embarrassingly like great amount, right? Without looking it up on the internet, I could tell you his middle name is Arthur. I could tell you that his birthday is April 20th. I could tell you that his first wife's name was Kim and that he was born in Evanston, Illinois, right? I know a lot about Don Mattingly. I know all of his stats from all the seasons that he played baseball. But I don't know Don Mattingly. Like, I actually don't really know much about his personality. I don't know what he's like at home. I don't know what makes him happy. He's never called me to tell me about his plans. He's never confided in me about his feelings. Right? I know a lot about him, but he's not my friend. Right? I can't say I actually know him. Well, knowing God as a friend is far more complex than knowing any human being. And God is far more exalted than any human being we might admire. And so we find ourselves completely dependent on him, completely dependent on his willingness to teach us about himself. Otherwise, we'll only ever know him at the kind of greatest distance, right? In Romans 1, Paul talks about there's a knowledge of God that everyone can have, right? If you look at what God's created, you see that he's revealed something of his eternal power and his divine nature. Right, we could know about God like that through what he's made, but we wouldn't know him. We wouldn't know him as friend. We wouldn't know him as he truly is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so God, in his love, has stooped down to reveal himself to us. Now, we'll never know everything there is to know about God. He's too great and he's too finite, but we can know him truly because God the Father teaches us by sending the Son, by giving us God's word, by illuminating our understanding through the work of the Holy Spirit inside every believer. Through those means, God doesn't merely teach us information about himself, but he genuinely causes us to know him as his friends. Like that's what we're going to do in a little bit. When we open God's word together, right? The goal is not for you to know that the fact that Jesus came to save sinners. Right, the goal is for you to know Jesus, who came to save sinners. Right, one of the great joys of the Christian life is reading God's word or hearing it preached and getting this clear, growing sense that the creator of the universe, who holds all things in his hands, is speaking directly to you as a friend. Right, maybe you get a sense of that when you hear sermons, a sense that God is speaking to you, that he's revealing himself to you, that he's assuring you of his love and his grace. Because sometimes sin makes us doubt, right? Sin makes us wonder. is God secretly angry at me? Like, I don't know about you. Again, I don't enjoy spending time with people who I've offended or who are mad at me. Right. And so when you hear God's word preached and you're reminded of his incredible love for you, despite your sin, right? That's God reminding you, I'm your friend. I want you to be my friend. Maybe you've had that experience of hearing God speak to you through his word, getting a sense that God's talking, assuring you of his love and grace, inviting you to take his approach towards sin sick people in your own life, right? Because as we've said, friendship is a two-way street. We have to do something with this love that God is communicating to us. Here's what Owen says about the part that we have in this relationship. He says that the way and means then on the part of the saints, whereby in Christ they enjoy communion with God. So this is how we enjoy communion with God. This is how we enjoy our friendship with him. He says, are all the spiritual and holy actings and outgoings of their soul in those graces and by those ways wherein both the moral and instituted worship of God doth consist. And you're like, okay, what are you talking about, dude? But then he says this, faith, love, trust, joy are the natural or moral worship of God, whereby those in whom they are have communion with him. I'm like, why didn't you just say that from the beginning, right? Faith. What does it look like to return God's love? What does it look like for us to be his friends back to him? Faith, love, joy, trust. Those sorts of things are the things that God has given us to respond to him, right? If Owen's correct, and I believe he is, I think he's accurately reflecting the Bible here. This is really good news for us. As I said, we're not left to guess what God wants us to do in order to conduct a friendship with him, right? If you're a Christian, you actually don't have to wait around for some profound spiritual experience to suddenly strike you like a lightning bolt. You don't need to be a monk. You don't need to be a guru. You don't need to be someone with special deep insight into the mysteries of the spiritual world that no one else has, right? God knows, right? He knows you. He knows me. He knows we would have no clue what to do in order to be his friends, right? And so he has, in his kindness, he has shown us, right? He has shown us how to have a friendship with someone as awesome and holy and powerful as him. And he's established a certain means, right? Owen calls them ways and means. He's established these and he promises to bless them, right? So that we can worship him, we can communicate our friendship back to him, right? That's what Owen's calling natural or moral worship, faith, love, trust, joy. Those are things that you can experience during your normal day-to-day life, right? When you, like I was, my family, we've gone through a really difficult situation in the last year, a couple of really difficult situations. And so what does it look like for us to be God's friend in that suffering? Well, it looks like trusting God. Right? It looks like delighting in him, even when the circumstances of my life aren't particularly good right now, and I'm not getting the things that I want. Right? When you trust in the Lord in a difficult situation, or when you believe what his word says, or when you respond to his sort of revelation of himself with love, or when you have joy in your salvation, that's it. That's the thing. That's friendship with God. That's communion with God. That's you acting like you're God's friend, right? That's the natural, that's the moral way we worship God in Owen's terms. He also refers to instituted worship, right? God's given us some kind of practical things that he wants us to do, right? That will help us. Things like baptism, the Lord's Supper, singing songs of praise, prayer, preaching the Bible, right? Hearing God's word, reading it, right? Those are things that God's instituted. Those aren't optional for Christians, right? But God has given us those things, not because he wants to put us through our paces. Like, look, I'm going to save you, but I want you to show me that you're serious. So like every Sunday, you got to go to church, and like you're going to have to get baptized, and that might be a little weird, right? And you have to do all these things because that's how you show that you're serious. No, no, God's given us those things because those are the things that he's promised to bless, and those things will create trust and joy and delight and faith in us. They're ways that we communicate back to God our friendship. It's an amazing truth and one that I think should shape our spiritual lives. But it's worth asking, and here's where I'm going to kind of bring things to a close. How is our communion with God the Father different than our communion with God the Son and different than our communion with God the Holy Spirit? Well, to understand what those relationships should look like, Owen uses a kind of an old-timey philosophical word called he calls it a medium, right? He says that there's a distinct medium in each of our relationships with each of the persons of the Trinity. So when Owen uses the word medium, he's talking about something through which a relationship is carried out. So if you have a dentist, and I hope you do, the medium of your relationship with your dentist is your teeth, right? She's there to address any problems that there might be with your teeth, right? She's there to make sure your teeth are healthy, right? You pay her gladly for her tooth-related services. When you see your dentist, you might chat about other things, the weather, your family, sports, but you're really there for the teeth, right? That's the thing that's brought you together. Yours is a tooth-mediated relationship, right? Think about your mechanic, right? Your relationship with your mechanic, it's all about your car. Owen is arguing that in the Bible's communication of the gospel message to us, it comes to us in three mediums, right? Three ways, right? Three sort of things that we have to talk about with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to give them to you. I'm going to read a quote from Owen about each of them. So we don't have, this is literally what the book that Josh held up is kind of unpacking these ideas. I just want to kind of lay them out there. And if you want to hear more, you can get the book or you can invite me back some other time and give me more time. But let me just give you the three mediums and a quote from Owen, and then I'll turn it over to any comments or questions you might have. So the specific medium by which we have a relationship with God the Father, Owen says, and he argues from Scripture, is love. That's what God the Father wants to talk to you about. That's what you have in common with him. He loves you. So Owen writes this: I come now to declare what it is wherein peculiarly and eminently the saints have communion with the Father. And this is love, free, undeserved, and eternal love. This the Father peculiarly fixes upon the saints. This they are immediately to see in him and to receive of him and to make such returns thereof as he is delighted withal. He says, this is the great discovery of the gospel. Right? God the Father loves you. That's what he wants to talk to you about. That's what he wants his relationship with you to be built upon. There's a different specific medium by which we conduct our relationship with God the Son, and that is his grace. So to describe how we experience the grace of the Lord Jesus in our daily lives, Owen, he imagines this little daily drama that unfolds in kind of three steps. So the first step is Jesus calls to us in our sin. He says this: come with your burdens. Come, you poor soul, with your guilt of sin. This is mine, says Christ. This agreement I made with my Father, that I should come and take your sins and bear them away. They were my lot. Give me your burden. Give me all your sins. You know not what to do with them. I know how to dispose of them well enough, so that God should be glorified and your soul delivered. Right? So Jesus comes to us and he speaks to us of grace. The second step in this little interaction is that we respond to these gracious words with humble faith, giving our sins over to the Lord Jesus. Owen describes it this way, speaking of believers: they lay down their sins at the cross of Christ and upon his shoulders. This is faith's great and bold venture upon the grace, faithfulness, and truth of God. To stand by the cross and say, ah, He is bruised for my sins. He's wounded for my transgressions. The chastisement of my peace is upon him. He is thus made sin for me. Here I give up my sins to him that is able to bear them and to undergo them. He requires it of my hands that I should be content that he should undertake for them and that I should heartily consent to it. Right? So how do we respond back to Jesus when we hear him saying graciously, give me your sin? You have no clue what to do with it, but I do. I know how to dispose of this. Right? Our response then is to give our sin to Jesus. The third and final step in this drama of friendship is for the believer to take hold of the righteousness that Jesus offers, right? In him, we receive everything that we need to be accepted in God's presence. Owen calls it the blessed bartering and exchange of faith. As a result, we leave this little interaction with Jesus very different than how we entered it. The burden of sin is gone. It's been replaced by the beauty of Christ. That little drama, Owen says, is how we live out our friendship with God the Son. He says, this is every day's work. I know not how any peace can be maintained with God without it. I try to make it a habit to have that conversation with Jesus every morning, right? To hear him saying those things to me, give my sin to him, and to enjoy the righteousness that he gives. It's every day's work. And then there's yet another medium by which we relate to God, the Holy Spirit, and that is his comfort. So Owen writes that through the Spirit, comfort from the words and promises of Christ sometimes breaks in through all the opposition into the saddest and darkest condition imaginable. It comes and makes men sing in a dungeon, rejoice in flames, glory in tribulation. It will come into prisons, racks, through temptations and the greatest distresses imaginable. If you've ever had the experience of being in a really difficult situation and suddenly just experiencing the comfort of the Lord and certainty that though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that he's there with you, that everything will work together for good. Or if you've had the experience of feeling overwhelmed by your sin and then suddenly wonderfully aware that God loves you and has forgiven you in Christ. And it's no longer something you just know in your head, but it's something that fills your soul. I remember once in church, we were singing the song, His Mercy Is More. Maybe you guys sing that. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. And we're singing it, and I was sort of singing along, doing my thing. And then suddenly, I was overwhelmed because I don't actually live that way. Like, I think my sins are many. And like God's enough, right? But the truth of that song, that actually God's mercy to me is so great that as great as my sin is, as much as I'm aware of it, as sort of downcast as I feel right now about my sin, his mercy is greater than that. His mercy wipes it out. It obliterates it. And suddenly I was singing the song and I realized, I feel like my eyes popped open. I was like, this is actually, I leaned over to my associate pastor and I was like, you know, that's true, right? And he's like, yeah, you know, it's why we sing it, right? That's something what the ministry of the Holy Spirit looks like, bringing comfort to us in our suffering and in our sin. Okay, so I'm going to leave those ideas there, sort of otherwise unexplored and unexplained. But we have a few minutes, a couple minutes. If there's any questions or comments that would be helpful.
Just want to read something. So if you're visiting with us, tragically, we've had a death in our church this week of a precious student, Zeth Leonardo, and a number of us are grieving that, and we're so glad you're here with us, but I just want you to be aware of that today. We'll have his memorial this afternoon, and I want to read this from John Owen. You write this on page 115, the Spirit as a sanctifier comes with power to conquer an unbelieving heart. The Spirit as a comforter comes with sweetness to be received in a believing heart. He speaks, and we believe not that it is his voice. He tenders things of consolation, and we receive them not. The good news is that even when we do not feel the Spirit's comfort, he is always with us. Even when we feel overwhelmed by darkness and grief, and comfort feels far away, we can be sure the Spirit is with us. How would you speak to those who need the comfort of the Spirit to know that, even if it feels distant?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. And I think that's where one of the ways we sort of live out friendship with God, in this case, friendship with the Spirit, is through faith, right? So oftentimes we get a palpable sense of the Spirit's comfort, but there are times when through suffering or in just God's providence, we don't feel that. And so at that point, I think that's where we trust, right? We can lean on past experiences that we've had. We can trust what we see in God's word. And I think knowing that, so I alluded to, you know, a difficult situation that we had gone through. It's no one died. So I don't want to compare it to what some of you are going through with the loss of your friend. And I'm deeply saddened by that, but to know that the Spirit's there, to know that you're not abandoned, you haven't been, in Jesus' words, left as an orphan, right? You know, there's something extraordinary that Jesus says on the night before he died. And he said, it's actually good for you that I go away, because if I don't go, I can't send the helper, the advocate. And I think I always read that thinking like Jesus is being falsely modest, right? Like he kind of expects us to be like, no, Jesus, you're great. Like we don't, you know. But he means it, right? And if you think about it, he just told the disciples, like, listen, you're going to go out there and people are going to kill you thinking they're serving God, right? And if you think about it, Jesus has been the solution to every problem the disciples have had for the last 3 years, right? They're out of food. Jesus makes food. They're getting attacked by the religious leaders. Jesus stands up for them, right? Like at every point, like they're in a boat that's about to sink. Jesus stands up and calms the storm, right? And so now Jesus says, look, this is going to be horrible. Like they're going to kill you. And by the way, I'm going away. Right. You can imagine how terrifying that is. But Jesus says it's actually for your good, because the presence of the Spirit in us is even better, Jesus is saying, than having the sort of corporeal bodily presence of Jesus. And so I think believing that, knowing that, trusting that, even if you don't feel it in your moments of grief and sorrow, I think is part of the way that God assures us of his love. Yeah, great question. The question is, why did I write this book? So I went, the way it happened, I went on a sabbatical, and I was looking through my sort of library to see what books I wanted to read on sabbatical. And I came across Owen's Communion with God, and I'd bought it many, many years before and had thought, yeah, there's no way I'm reading that. I'm busy and it's hard to read. And so I thought, I'm not sure I even know what communion with God means. Like it's a religious sounding word, and I'm a pastor. So I feel like I could probably like fake an answer, but I'm not sure I really understand even what this book would say. And I thought maybe while I'm on sabbatical, this would be a good thing to kind of investigate. And I began to read it, and it changed my life. It answered so many questions I'd had about what does it mean to have a relationship with God. And so I read it twice on sabbatical, and I found myself using the ideas all the time in ministry, because I find them so helpful for people. But I was a bit frustrated, because if you've ever read anything Owen like wrote, he basically wrote English with Latin's like word order, and he like never uses like 100 words if he could use 10,000. And he's just endlessly digressive. So you're reading and you're like, okay, we're on like sub point 32. I forget the point you were making. And so it's not a book I could just give to people in my church and be like, hey, let's read this together. And so I found myself wishing someone would basically rewrite these ideas. And so just one day I was like, all right, I'll do that. So my goal was to make it really accessible. I do a Bible study on Monday nights for guys from a local Alcoholics Anonymous chapter. And so most of them are like brand new believers or unbelievers. And most of them aren't like readers. They're not really highly educated for the most part. And so I was like, I want to write this book so that they can understand these things. So I would give the chapters to them as I wrote them and get their feedback and things like that. So that's my hope, is that it takes what I think is really helpful and makes it as simple as possible. But thanks for asking.
You write on page 27, if you do not rest in the love of the Father, then your friendship with the Father will suffer. But we can learn to rest ourselves more fully in his love, and so experience his friendship more fully. If you are a Christian, you should work hard to convince yourself of the Father's love for you, revealed in the gift of his Son. Do not allow your sin or fear to cause you to doubt his love for you. How'd you grow in that?
Yeah, Owen's got a great quote where he talks about how many believers go around like thinking heavy thoughts of the Father. And so we go about like our daily lives discouraged and down. So I think, and maybe particularly in a part of Christianity that takes the Bible and theology seriously, where we want to take our sin seriously, I think sometimes we act as if it's a virtue to kind of doubt that God loves us or delights in us. And so I think the way I grew in that, I think, is by kind of identifying that tendency in me. I tend to think I'm being holy when I'm being like really beating myself up about my sin, where, and there's a certain way that it's appropriate to mourn our sin, but that's actually not our medium with God the Father. Our medium, the medium isn't forgiveness, it's love. And so I think you'll actually, once you kind of see it, you'll see it all over the pages of Scripture. For God so loved the world, right? Behold what manner of love the Father has for us, that we would be called sons of God. And so I think really making it my sort of, as I'm reading God's word, I'm looking out for how is God the Father showing me his love? How is he declaring his love for me, even despite my sin? Thank you all.